The title of my sermon is Kingdom of God is Certain. Kingdom of God is Certain. You know, there aren't very many things in life that are certain. Maybe death and taxes. Taxes for sure, you know. But death probably. And, you know, after all the testimony by the IRS folks in Washington, I kind of hate to pay my taxes, but I think I would probably hate it if I didn't, worse if I didn't, so I think I'll probably go ahead and continue, do my duty. But talking about things that are certain, you know, Jesus Christ did some things, fulfilled some prophecies that were highly unlikely for a human being to fulfill. I just got this information off the internet. There was a site there that talked about probability of Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. And then it talks about probability. And of course, if you've had, maybe you didn't, I don't know. But in high school math, there was a little bit of teaching about probability. I think the instructor probably wanted to give us that information so we would not be gamblers. Because if you know a little bit about probability, you know that it's probably not a good thing to go to a casino and gamble a lot of money. Because the chances are you're going to lose. But probability is a branch of mathematics that measures the likelihood that a given event will occur. Say, for example, if you flip a coin and it has a head and a tail, just a regular coin, then your chances of getting ahead on the first flip are 1 out of 2, right? But the chances of getting 2 heads in a row are 1 out of 4. 1 over 2 times 1 over 2. Chances of getting 3 in a row are 1 out of 8, and so forth. So probability of certain things happening, and especially in the case of Christ, a lot of different prophecies about him, probability of all those things happening to one individual are, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, infinitesimal. For example, Christ to be born, probability of him to be born in Bethlehem is 1 in 280,000. Now, this is from this website. I didn't verify the figures, just assuming that they're reasonably accurate. And probability that there would be a forerunner, Christ, someone to prepare the way, was 1 in 1,000. That was John the Baptist, of course. Probability of Christ that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, I guess there were a lot of donkeys in those days, and a lot of people rode into Jerusalem on donkeys, was only 1 in 100. Not so bad. Chances are that he would be betrayed by a friend, 1 in 1,000. I think today that probably would be a higher probability. It's just a comment. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which is kind of a specific amount, is 1 in 1,000. That silver would be used to buy a potter's field, 1 in 100,000. And that although innocent, Christ would be silent when he was on trial. Now, most of us, if we were on trial and we were innocent, we would not be silent, right? But he was. That was 1 in 1,000. And the probability that he'd be crucified is 1 in 10,000. And I'll tell you at the end of the sermon what the probability was. Those are just eight prophecies, what the combined probability of those happening would be. And really the purpose of this sermon is to show you how certain God's word is, how certain the kingdom of God is that's coming. We're getting close to the time of the Feast of Trumpets, and I didn't want to give a sermon on the Feast of Trumpets and take a lot of scriptures that maybe fellows would be using when they speak between now and then, but I did want to remind everybody how certain it will be. And so if you start at the book of Genesis, I'll go through some prophecies. I'll go through a number of prophecies. I'm not going to go through how many there are. I know there was a website that I looked at that said there were 365 messianic prophecies, so I'm not going to go through 365 of them today, but I will go through a few just to show you how often events about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are prophesied. And we know that the prophecies, or at least many of the prophecies about Christ, have already come to pass. First one is in Genesis. Moses wrote first five books of the Bible. In Bullinger's Companion Bible said he lived or died around 1452 B.C., so these prophecies were well over 1,000 years old when Jesus Christ was born, about 1,500 years old. So Genesis 12 and verse 3. Genesis 12 and verse 3. It's prophecy, and God is talking to Abraham, or Abram, I guess as he was known at that time. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, he said, I'll bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that didn't happen in Abraham's day. All the families of the earth weren't blessed at that time by him. And it's really talking about Jesus Christ, who would be born of Abraham's seed later on. And even that has not been fulfilled yet, because Jesus Christ came to offer, for one reason, he came to pay the price for our sins so that we would have a chance for salvation. Mankind would have that. And that's how we're blessed. But there's also going to be a time in the future when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and then all the families of the earth will be blessed for sure in many ways. So that hasn't been fulfilled completely yet. But it is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and even about the kingdom. Turn to Exodus. Exodus 15. I'll go through these rather quickly. This is more of a Bible study format, I think, than a sermon, but I did want to bring home a point, and hopefully you get it. Exodus 15, verse 18. Exodus 15, verse 18. This is the song of Moses after the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. And of course, they were all jubilant about that, and Moses had written a song about this. And in verse 18, he said, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Well, he was talking about the future, though, because the Lord was not, well, God is on his throne for sure, but he was not reigning on earth at that time. Now, Leviticus 16. Leviticus really doesn't have much about prophecy in there, but there was one thing I wanted to bring out. Leviticus 16, verse 7. Probably someone will talk about this on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 7. This talks about the two kids of goats. And Aaron had to cast lots for them, one of them was considered the Lord's goat, and the other one was considered the scapegoat, or Azazel goat, which is for Satan. In verse 7, it says, he shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. In verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. And so, Jesus Christ, that was representative of Jesus Christ, who was offered for our sins. Now, Numbers. Go to Numbers in chapter 9. Numbers in chapter 9, in verse 11. Numbers 9 and verse 11. And this is something that they were careful about with the Passover lamb. Passover lamb, of course, represented Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 11 here, in Numbers 9, on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. So they were not to break the bones of the Passover lamb, signifying that Jesus Christ would not have his bones broken when he was sacrificed. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And Moses made a prophecy about Jesus Christ, that there would be someone whom mankind would hear. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Well, there have been a lot of prophets who have lived and died in Israel, and some of them were killed by their fellow Israelites. They were ridiculed and ignored and believed by only a few. But this is talking about a time when Jesus Christ will be here on this earth and people will hear him. You know, after all the events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, they'll be humbled and they'll want to hear him. So that hasn't happened yet. Then go to Samuel. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 10. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 10. This is all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament. I'm not going to get into the New Testament except for maybe once. But all through the Old Testament are prophecies of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom, things that have to happen. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He hasn't done that yet. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's Jesus Christ. And that hasn't happened yet either. But that's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. And then in Job, Job 19, right before Psalms, Job 19, and this is really amazing. Job had quite a bit of understanding about God's plan, apparently, or he wouldn't have made this statement. Job 19, verse 25. I know, for I know that my Redeemer lives. See, most people didn't know that they had a Redeemer back then, or that even perhaps needed one. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. So he wasn't on the earth then, but Job knew that he would be at some time. Now, we'll get into the book of Psalms. There's a lot, probably at least 90 scriptural references to the Messiah or the kingdom of God in Psalms. I'm not going to go through 90, but I'll go through two or three. Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. This is what happened to David. And it was also a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. You know, when this was written, most people may have thought it, or maybe almost everybody thought that it was referring to David. It's hard to tell until it actually transpires that it was Jesus Christ, too. Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, talking about Judas, one of the inner 12, who ate my bread. Remember at Passover, Christ gave him a piece of bread. He dipped it in the wine, and then he left and didn't stay to drink the to eat the unleavened bread and drink the wine. And so that was fulfilled with Judas. For David, it was Ahithophel, his counselor, who he was talking about. Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is a psalm, what they call messianic psalm. And it's basically prophecy. But let's just cut into the end of it. In verse 7, let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Some joyful event is coming. Right? For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the people with equity. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a leader in our country right now who would judge the world judge our country with righteousness, for example. It'd be nice if we had one of the three branches that were doing that, three branches of government. We're having problems with our judicial system, getting righteous judges. We're bogged down with our legislative branch, getting things done because there's too much division, and we're having problems with our executive branch too. So it will be great to look forward to a time when the whole world will be judged with righteousness, and that'll be Jesus Christ. Psalm 110. Verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, the one who became Jesus Christ, God the Father, said to the one who became Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And that's where Jesus Christ is right now, sitting at his right hand until God makes his enemies his footstool. That is in process of being fulfilled. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 7, this is really an incredible prophecy right here. This has never happened before and it never will again. It's impossible for mankind. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That has happened. The chances of that happening are way off the chart. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Well, let me start in right before verse 2. It says, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Talking about Jesus Christ being in Galilee of the Gentiles, quite a ways north of Jerusalem. Now, he was supposed to be the Messiah. What's he doing up in that area? Now, one New Testament scripture, just to show you how incredible this fulfillment of these prophecies is. Matthew 2 and verse 22. Matthew 2 and verse 22. This is a prophecy that wasn't written, it was just spoken. Kind of hard to keep track of. Matthew 2, verse 22. Well, it's verse 23. This is talking about Joseph when he came back out of Egypt after where he had gone because the king was killing all the babies under 2 years old and under. Herod was. Herod died, and Joseph came back, and on the way back, in verse 22, he was warned by God in a dream. He turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. You can't find it in the Bible, it's not written, but it was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So Jesus Christ was called a Nazarene. That's fulfilled. Four different things about where he lived. One, that he was being Galilee. Second, that he would be in Nazareth. Third, that he would be called out of Egypt. And the fourth, that he would be from Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. So four different places. You know, that's kind of odd. You would think that if somebody made a prophecy about four different places for an individual to come out of, that surely one of them are wrong, but all four were right. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Well, the government was never on his shoulder when he was on this earth, was it? But it will be. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Won't be called Blasphemer anymore, that's for sure. And of the increase of his government and peace, there be no end upon the throne of David. It says at the end of that verse, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to have the government on his shoulders, the government of the world, all nations. And he's going to keep it. Nobody else is going to take it away from him. It's not going to end. And there's going to be peace on earth. It's amazing, isn't it, to stop and think about when you read today's papers. Seems far, far away. Seems impossible. Highly unlikely. I don't know what the probability of that happening would be, but it's really, really way out there. Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, 22. Now, this is talking about Eliakim, who is going to be given some responsibility in the government here, physical government on earth. But it also is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. Let's see, the government will be on his shoulder. And so he shall open, and no one shall shut. He shall shut, and no one shall open. If Jesus Christ wants us to preach the gospel to the world, I mean, he opens the door and nobody can shut it. Door is open for preaching on television, right? Door is open for preaching via the internet. doors open for preaching via publications, written publications. It's just a matter of walking through the door, having the wherewithal to do it and the courage to do it. But when he closes the door, that'll be it. And nobody can do anything at that. Night is coming when no one can work. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness talks about John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. And in today's society, we're crying in the spiritual wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. And that really has a spiritual meaning. There will be some topographical changes, certainly on the earth, and especially around Jerusalem. But it's talking about the mountains, the governments of this earth, you know, and the haughty governments, the haughty attitudes will be brought low, humbled. The governments of this world are going to be humbled. And every valley shall be exalted. Humble people will be exalted. Hopefully you and I will be in that group of humble people who will be exalted when Christ returns. Why is this that God is able to do all this? Well, because he is God. The one that we worship is the Creator God. Turn to Isaiah 46, one of my favorite scriptures. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And so that's why we see a lot of prophecies in here, and they're all going to be fulfilled. A lot of them have already been fulfilled. There'll be many, many more that will be fulfilled. Why is that? It's because God is able to do that. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So everything that God has proposed in here, everything that he has said he will do, he will do. Turn to Jeremiah, if you will. Turn to Jeremiah. Was not a bullfrog either. 23 and verse 5. Maybe he was. I don't know. But this one wasn't. This one was a prophet. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. By the way, there was a lot more prophecy in Isaiah about Christ and the kingdom of God. The book is really just filled with prophecy about that. Jeremiah, let's go to 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That hasn't happened yet, has it? In his day, Judah will be saved. What did Paul say? All Israel will be saved. All Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he'll be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So that's a prophecy that hadn't been fulfilled yet either. But it will happen. It's going to happen. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, Ezekiel 34 and 23. This is talking about when Christ returns, and he said, I'll establish one shepherd over them. and he shall feed them my servant David. Well, David's in his grave right now. That's what Peter said. So he's not being a shepherd over them now, is he? But he will be. He'll be resurrected, and he's going to be king over Israel in God's kingdom. So he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So there's coming a time when all Israel will know who the true God is and worship him. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel had a dream. Dreamed about this. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and so God revealed it to Daniel as well. In about four different Gentile ruling kingdoms, the last one being the Roman Empire. But after all those kingdoms, then there's going to be a kingdom come down from heaven. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So there is actually going to be a kingdom on this earth, and God's going to set it up, and it's not going to be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then the last part of verse 45, Daniel said, the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. This is really going to happen. It's amazing, isn't it? God has told us, told a few of us, I guess, called who he's called and opened their minds, what's going to happen in the future. Now, a lot of people in the world today look at the news, and if that's all you looked at, you'd be pretty discouraged. And a lot of people are. I talked to a family the other day, and they don't attend with our church anymore. And I'm talking about one of their sons buying lots of ammunition, some guns and so forth. You know, a lot of people do that. Go out and I know a few people who do that. Go out and buy a lot of ammunition and store it up and get supplies that will last for a while and get ready for an invasion or something, you know, get ready for some bad times. Because they think that some bad times are coming, and they're right. But they don't know this, that God's going to intervene and save mankind from themselves and set up his kingdom on this earth. If they thought about that enough, they would perhaps change. Daniel 7 and verse 8. Daniel 7 and verse 8. Daniel 7, verse 18. Daniel was concerned about what he had been seeing, the vision of four beasts, and he was a little bit concerned about that, greatly concerned about it, I guess. And so there was in verse 16, he says, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And he told me, made known to me the interpretation of these things. He talks about the four beasts being four kings. And he said in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Who's that? That's us. Saints of the Most High, if we endure to the end. Well, we have that. We'll be part of that kingdom forever and ever. Something to look forward to, isn't it? And that's sure. That prophecy is sure. It's just as sure as the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem or come out of Egypt or be called a Nazarene or lived in Galilee. Just as sure as all those things have actually happened. Let's see. Okay, let's go to Joel. Joel 3. I know Joel 2 is the day of the Lord, but I'll go to Joel 3. Joel 3 and verse 16. Where is Jesus Christ going to be when he returns? Where is his government going to be? It's not going to be here in the United States or in Rome or in South America or anything like that. It's going to be in Jerusalem. Joel 3:16. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So Jesus Christ is going to live in Jerusalem when he returns. That's where his headquarters are going to be, or home office, however you want to look at it. Amos 9, verse 13. This is something that we can identify with. We hear this at the Feast of Tabernacles, usually every year. Something that's really a positive thing to think about. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, the hills shall flow with it. I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel, so they're going to be taken captive. So this nation and all other Israelite nations are going to be taken captive somewhere, but God's going to bring them back before they all die. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. So this time of high employment, very low unemployment. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them and make gardens and eat fruit. I'll plant them in their land. No longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So God's going to return Israel to the land that he originally promised them. And there won't be any rockets flying over them. They won't have to worry about that. There'll be peace. And that's gonna come to pass. Let's see, Obadiah 1 and verse 15. It's also a prophecy of day of the Lord. There's, you know, the Joel has prophecy about that. Some of the minor prophets prophesy of that. Revelation talks about it. Day of the Lord is the last, what we believe in United, is the last year of the 3.5-year tribulation, where the first 2 years God will allow other nations to fight against Israel and take them into captivity. And then the last year will be God's vengeance on those nations, judgment on those nations. So Obadiah 1 verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. So it's not just God's vengeance on one certain nation, Israel or something like this. This is on all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. So that's what he's going to do to all the nations. If they've treated Israel terribly, then they'll be treated that way themselves. Jonah is an interesting book. Jonah 1, verse 17. And the reason I'm bringing this up is just for a sideline reason, really. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I was looking up various places for reference on this. Some people think that this just means, you know, parts of 3 days or parts of three nights. I looked up in my companion Bible, Bullinger's Companion Bible, and they said that the Hebrew words here, whenever it says 3 days and three nights, that's exactly what it means. Now, if it just says 3 days, it could mean three parts of days and so forth. But when it says 3 days and three nights, that means exactly what it says. So, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and just like that, Jesus Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, not parts of 3 days or parts of three nights. Just thought I'd bring that up. Turn to Habakkuk. We'll skip Micah. Micah had a prophecy about Christ being born in Bethlehem. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. And this is kind of interesting, the way that this prophecy is in here, because he's talking about various things, the just living by faith and the wicked being punished. And in verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Of course, we don't do that these days, right? That's about all that it does. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? God is allowing nations to do things which are unproductive, don't help, like building a town with bloodshed. You know, that's not going to work out too well in the end. Because there's coming a time in verse 14, and this seems out of place in this context, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, right now, you could go to just about anywhere in the world. You can go down to the bookstore, Barnes & Noble, and go in there and just pick a book at random, you know. And is it going to be about the glory of the Lord and, you know, things like that? Probably not. And here we are in a country that some people still call a Christian nation. Some have said it's not. It probably is not, but it's nice to think that we still think of God occasionally. But there's going to come a time when the whole world is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. That's pretty deep. That's really going to come to pass. But it hasn't happened yet. But that's going to happen after Christ returns. You know, there's going to be 1,000 years of his reign with Satan not here, in probably sometime between the day one and the end of the 1,000 years, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And we'll have a part in that. We can have a part in that. That'll be a good job. It'll be fun to do. Haggai, next to last chapter, or next to last book, I should say. Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 7. No, next, third from last. Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 7. Start in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, for it is a little while. It is a little while in God's way of thinking. I will shake the heaven and the earth and sea and dry land. I'll shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That's Christ. I will fill this temple with glory, said the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Well, Solomon's temple was the greatest temple that was built, speaking of physical temples. And so this latter temple that God is talking about is his church. And when we're changed into spirit beings and become like God, it's going to be a lot more glorious than the Temple of Solomon. And that hasn't happened yet, but that will happen too. That's something to look forward to. I don't know what the probability is on something like that, but it's probably pretty remote, I imagine. But God says that is going to happen. Zechariah 8, verse 1. This is another prophecy that says Christ will dwell in Jerusalem. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. It's not called that today. I think the Bible refers to it as Sodom, doesn't it? Spiritually, a mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So that's where Jesus Christ is going to be. In Jerusalem, ruling the earth from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Well, and it talks about, in the first two verses, it talks about nations being gathered together to fight against Jerusalem, and half of the cities being taken into captivity. And in verse 3, when Christ returns, he said, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Well, it's before he returns. It's in the day of the Lord. And in that day, when he returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move north and half of it south. Quite a change there in the topography around Jerusalem. In the last part of verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with, it says you, it should be him, all the saints will be coming with Jesus Christ when he comes and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. All of us, we will have met him in the clouds and been with him as he fights against the armies around Jerusalem, and be with him then as he comes to Jerusalem. Malachi 3 and verse 1. All those things are going to happen. Malachi 3 and verse 1. It says, behold, I'll send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So that's going to be done before Christ returns. Forerunner was John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, that's his church, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So he is coming. Now I'll go back and tell you what the probability was of Jesus Christ being able to fulfill just those eight simple prophecies that we talked about. Be born in Bethlehem, have a forerunner, John the Baptist, come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, betrayed by a friend, 30 pieces of silver, have the silver thrown into a potter's field for him to be quiet, silent when he was on trial, and to be crucified. Probability of all those things happening is 1 in 1 octillion. 1 in 1 octillion. You know, right now our national debt is in trillions. So you got trillions, quadrillions, quintillions, sextillions, septillions, octillions. You know, I work for the government. I know big numbers like that. Lonnie understands. We may not know how to balance a budget, but we know what big numbers are. So the chances of Christ fulfilling eight prophecies are so remote as to be impossible for a human being. And it was impossible for a human being to do. But it wasn't impossible for God. Now, I've gone through a lot more than eight prophecies with you today. I hope you would bear with me on that. I think we went through about 30 or so. Think of the chances of those prophecies coming to pass. Not so good, is it? But Jesus Christ did what he was supposed to do, was prophesied to do, and God will bring to pass what he has said to do. God's kingdom is coming. It is certain.